Good morning. The elders had told me that we were going to be having our brother Randy Amos come and speak, and I was supposed to get y'all warmed up for him, so that's going to be hard to do. But I've heard that he's going to be speaking on Romans and the building blocks of the gospel. So in lieu of that, I don't really enjoy doing this, but I'm going to try to give you the bad news. He's going to give you the good news this week. Sometimes we don't appreciate the bad news if we don't know good news if we don't know the bad news first. So today we're going to look at 10 pretty famous people in the Bible and see how we relate to them in a certain way, in a bad way. And as we go through and we look at them, if you'll just kind of think to yourself how you are in common with them. And I'm thinking the same thing up here. Normally when I speak, I'm speaking to myself first. So if you would, as we go through these 10 different people or groups of people, if you will be thinking about how you're related to them. And I think after probably the first one, you'll see what I'm getting at. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. We see here the beginning of the bad news. The beginning of the bad news is that Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment. God had given them everything that they needed, and he gave them one thing that they had to follow, one rule that they had to follow. They couldn't eat of that one tree that was in the middle of the garden. So they're in a perfect environment, only one commandment to obey. They, though, believed the devil instead of God, thought that God was keeping something from them, something good from them. They thought that God was keeping something from them. Have you ever thought that God was trying to keep something good from you? Have you ever thought in your life, as you were going through life, that this is something good for me, even though you knew God didn't want you to do it? So then you went against his word and did it anyway, only to find out God was looking out for your best interest. It looked good to you at the time. You knew it was wrong. You went ahead and did it. Then looking back on it, you can see that God was looking after your best interest when he had given you that direction. Why do we human beings not like it when someone tells us not to do something? What is it in us that does not like someone to, if it's our parents, if it's our teacher, whoever it is, something about it, we have this independence in us that we want to do our own thing. Another thing we learn from this, Adam was not the spiritual leader and protector that he should have been. He was supposed to be there, the leader of his wife, the leader of Eve. He did not protect her from that serpent, the devil. Two other things we learn here. Satan is a liar and a deceiver. From the very beginning, we see that he's a liar and a deceiver. He tells us half-truths to make us doubt God, and then we see that he's deceiving us. And then we see that Satan wants us to sin and rebel against God. So most of you can see the bad news here is that sin is introduced into the world right here at the beginning. Adam and Eve, I don't know how many years they had lived before this had happened, but we see here that sin has entered the world. And that's the bad news. Okay, so we're going to be focusing. There's a lot of consequences that they had, and that's not going to be our focus this morning. We're just going to go through and look at these 10 groups of people and see what we have in common with them. If we will, turn over to Genesis chapter 4, just probably a page over. So we looked at Adam and Eve. We see how they doubted God's word and fell into sin. Genesis 4, 1 through 8. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Some things we learn from Cain: tried to please God by his own works instead of by pleasing God God's way. God had instructed him through Adam and Eve when he made provisions. He gave them coats from an animal to cover themselves for their sin. Had to be a blood sacrifice. Abel, instead of following that directive, he decided he was going to go his own way and just do give what he had done from the ground, bring in some of his crops. Many people today are like Cain, and they want to get to heaven by their own works. I've talked to several people at my work at Rockingham County High School, and they cannot see that it's as simple as trusting in Jesus Christ. They think they have to do good works in order to get there, and that's the started with Cain thousands of years ago. Cain got angry, jealous, and angry. Cain got jealous and angry at his brother Abel because God accepted Abel's blood sacrifice, but did not accept Cain's sacrifice of crops from the ground. He was angry, jealous, and angry because his brother Abel got praise from God and he did not. I was thinking about this. This was the first son ever born to a human parents, and he was a murderer. Adam and Eve had Cain, and Cain ended up killing his own brother. Now, how does this relate to us? Have you ever been jealous of someone and angry at someone because they were praised for following God? Might be your brother, might be your sister, could even be a friend, someone in the church that is doing the right thing, and they get praised in some way or another, and you're jealous of them, and you have anger and jealousy toward them. So we see here that Cain has fallen into sin, just like his mother and father, Adam and Eve, fell into sin. We fast forward, I don't know exactly the timeline, but probably, I would say, hundreds of years. If you look at Genesis chapter 9, from Adam and Eve and Cain, we have this offspring that has come through. And now we look at Noah. Noah, as most people know, was the one on the ark. He and his wife and his three sons and their daughters, eight of them on the ark. And then God punished the whole world, killed everybody except for Noah and his family. And then Noah gets off the ark. Okay, so we looked at Adam and Eve, Cain, now Noah and Ham, his son, chapter 9, verse 20. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. This is after he got off the ark. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And I'll just read these two to kind of tell you what this is going on here. Proverbs 30:17 says, "The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it." 1 Corinthians 13:16 says, "Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." One thing here, if God judged sin through the flood, how did sin make it off the ark? How did sin make it off the ark? The way sin made it off the ark was because of the 8 human beings that left the ark. Noah and his family. When Noah got off the ark, some time had passed, Noah got drunk and did something he would not normally do. So even though he had seen the punishment that God had done for sin, Noah fell into sin. Ham, his son, mocked his father and went to tell his brothers. Some questions that we ask ourselves, do you get drunk or high on drugs and then do things that you will regret? And one, I think, more for people that are in the faith, do we ever mock someone and gossip about them when they have fallen into sin? Do we go out and gossip and tell people about it, or do we try to bring them back into the faith? And then one that I think we've all probably had trouble with before, have we ever dishonored our parents when we were growing up or even now and taking care of them and doing what we should? Have we ever dishonored our parents like Ham dishonored Noah? So we see here that even though God had cleansed the earth of sin, as far as the ones that were there in the flood, protected them like He protects us in Christ, He protected them in the ark, they came out, they still had that sinful nature, and Noah and his son Ham fell into sin. Okay, so we look at Adam and Eve, the sin there, Cain, and then Noah and Ham. If you will, turn over to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, we're going to look at Moses. So we're just looking at a short view. This, each one of these could be a whole sermon, but we're just going through and looking at some of these main characters and looking at something that we have in common with these people. But don't get discouraged. There is good news. I'm going to share a little bit at the end, and then our brother Randy will go through it this week with us. Numbers 20, verses 8 through 12. This is God talking to Moses and Aaron. "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water from you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Okay, Moses had been out in the wilderness for 40 years, or 37 years, and the people were constantly complaining. They didn't have enough food, didn't have enough water, they always complaining. He had gotten, as a leader, fed up and angry at the people. He had become impatient. God instructed him to speak to the rock to get the water out, but Moses struck the rock twice. Earlier in chapter 17, he had struck the rock following God's direction, and that was a picture of Christ being struck one time and one time only for our sins one time. So this was a picture. So when Moses struck the rock twice, that was ruining the picture that God had set up. So God was upset about this, and because of this, Moses was not allowed. Probably his biggest desire was to take the people into the promised land. God said, because you disobeyed me, you didn't believe me, you didn't picture me. God was using Moses as an instrument, and the people were looking to Moses as God's mouthpiece, and Moses was supposed to speak to the rock, hit the rock, and dishonored God in this. So God told him that he wasn't going to be able to go into the promised land. I was thinking about I think of myself as a teacher at school, and this has happened to me, I confess. Do we believers or leaders or teachers, do we ever get frustrated and angry and then do things that hurt the cause of Christ? Do we as leaders, teachers, wherever we are, everybody is a leader or a teacher in some way in our family, at work, wherever it is, do we ever get frustrated and angry and then do things to hurt the picture or the cause of Christ? So Adam and Eve, Cain, Noah and Ham, Moses, these are well-known people, and we're seeing a pattern here that they have in common. Okay, if we'll turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, 1 through 17. Very familiar story about King David. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Then David said to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite," and Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down into his house. So when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a long journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Wait here today, and tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die." So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and also some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Matthew 5:28 says, "But I say to you," Jesus says, "but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." We see here David didn't go out to battle. He was probably where he shouldn't be. It's one thing that we can learn is that we need to stay busy, we need to be staying active in the Lord's work, whatever He's directed us to do, but he did not do that. He went out, saw Bathsheba, a beautiful lady bathing, and he lusted for her. Since he was the king, he felt he had the power to go and ask for her to come into him and lie with her, and then she ended up getting pregnant. So he coveted another man's wife, Uriah's wife, he lusted for Bathsheba, and then, as sin often does, I remember our brother Jerry that sin will take you further than you ever want to go. And I would say this is an example of that. Started off with lust, then coveting his a man's wife, got the other man's wife pregnant, and then tried to come up with a way to cover up his sin by bringing Uriah back and Uriah going to spend the night with his wife so he could cover it up. That didn't work because Uriah was upright in this point. And then to finally do away with, he thought would do away with the problem, he planned the murder of Uriah by telling his general to pull back and let Uriah be killed. Some questions that we can ask ourselves: have you ever lusted for someone or something? Have you ever coveted something that did not belong to you? And then, have you ever tried to cover up your sin with more lies and more sin? Going by these things, some things will touch some people. Some people do not have a problem with some things. Some people have problems with different things. So as you go through here, just be thinking to yourself, how is this comparing to me? What can I work on? What sin is God convicting me of as we go through this list? Next, if we'll look at, those are five examples from the Old Testament, and just to show you that it wasn't just the Old Testament believers. Some of these are believers, some are not. We're going to look in the New Testament. This is a maybe a story here. Our brother Bill mentioned this morning the story of the prodigal son. If you look at Luke chapter 15. This one, living in America, I think is going to hit home to a lot of us. Luke 15:11-13. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them into his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. We see a lot of people today, and we're probably all guilty of it in some form or another, that we want the world, or the people want the world more than they want God. Prodigal son wanted the world and what pleasure he could get from it. He did not really care and love his father like he should have. He wanted what could be given to him. He wanted his inheritance right now before his father was even dead. He said, give me what's going to come to me. And then he went and just partied it up, spent it all, and got caught up in the world. Have you ever been so caught up in the pleasures of the world that you did not care about God? Have you ever got so caught up in pleasure or doing what you wanted to do that you were so into the world that you didn't really even think about God? Has that ever happened to you where you get so your mind's so cluttered up with what the world can do for you, all the pleasures that it may give to us for a season, that God is on the back burner and we're not really thinking about it. We're just thinking about what's next. What are we going to do next? What's going to be next? What's the next thing that's going to make us happy for a moment? And God is not in our minds and our hearts. I think that's what the prodigal son had. He was looking for what the world could give him. And then we know the rest of the story. He was eating with the pigs. He was there with the pigs. And he went back and his father forgave him. So, like I said, it's kind of hard telling just the bad news, but there are the good news is coming. Okay, if you will, turn over to Luke 22. Probably one of the strongest, most dynamic people in the Bible. And we see that he was not immune to this problem we have, the bad news of sin. Luke 22:55-62. This is a story about Peter. Now when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him," speaking of Jesus. But he denied Jesus, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter had been the one that had confessed that Jesus Christ was the Lord. Jesus said that flesh and blood did not tell this to you, but my Father was in heaven. And then Peter tried to keep him from going to the cross. So Peter had some ups and downs. This, what I'd say, would be his biggest downtime, is when he denied the Lord three times. After he had claimed that, "I will die for you," Jesus said, "You're going to deny me three times." He said, "Lord, I will die for you." And he denied him three times. And then I think about Jesus looking at him after he denied him three times, and Jesus looking into his eyes and just probably with compassion and praying for Peter to help him. This was like his right-hand man had left him and deserted him. And Jesus was looking at him when he did it. So sometimes you may say that, well, my sin, nobody knows it. Jesus and God is there. He sees it. It may not be as in our face as what Peter had here, but he is there during our sin. Some questions to ask related to Peter. Have you ever been in a crowd and denied that you were a Christian? Have you ever been in a group? I think about our young people out at college, and I think I've told this story before, but Jenna was in a class, and they said, there were about 30 students, say, "Whoever believes the way God believes, stand on this side of the room. Whoever does not believe the way that God says," this was about marriage, I think this particular one, it was about 5 or 10 questions, and said, "Whoever believes the way of the world, stand on this side." She said, I think it was 27 or 28 went to this side, and thanked the Lord. I thank the Lord that she was able to go and stand for God. But she, because of that, she took some persecution from it. Some people didn't want to talk to her anymore. So this is it seems that we say, well, we would never do that. We would never deny Christ. You think about Peter and how bold he was, and he fell into it, that we are susceptible to it as well. So we need the Lord's help to stand up for Christ in those situations. And probably the one that probably to me the most, because I'm not that bold, have you ever stayed silent when you know the Holy Spirit wanted you to speak a word for Christ? You're in a situation that you're pricked by the Holy Spirit. You need to stand up. You need to say something for Christ at this time. And then because of whatever reason, sin, you just stay silent and just let it go. So we see Peter, there is some, even though there's a lot of bad news here and things, there is some comfort knowing that somebody like Peter went through this and dealt with this, and Jesus forgave him. And so that helps me when I think about it. Not that I want to sin, but Peter struggled with this, being as bold as he was, and God forgave him. So I'm thankful that God is a God of forgiveness. Okay, the next one is Saul, whose later name was Paul, Acts chapter 7, verse 57. Acts 7:57. So we've talked about Adam and Eve, Cain, Noah and Ham, Moses, David, the prodigal son, and Peter. And this one is probably not one that we struggle with as much, but I thought it was worth mentioning. Our brother Ned reminds us a lot of times about the persecution of believers. It's getting closer to home, but over there in the Middle East, in different places, people are going to their death because of their belief for Christ. So I didn't want to leave this one out. Acts 7:57-8:1. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So we see this here. Stephen's getting stoned to death. Saul at this time was standing to the side holding the coats, probably of the ones that were stoning them. Witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So he was to the side. Maybe he didn't throw the stone, but he was kind of the one in charge going and directing this. He was going out to different places and persecuting the Christians, maybe in killing them, like they did Stephen here, throwing him in jail, whatever the case is. He was directly going against Christ. We know that he was miraculously saved and went on to be probably the biggest, best missionary that ever lived. He wrote about 2/3 of the New Testament. So that's encouragement as well, that God could use someone that was directly against him. Some questions related to Saul's sin. Saul was persecuting and having Christians killed. Have you ever actively persecuted believers of Christ? Okay, now I would think that probably being here today, maybe in your past, but not today, doing that. Probably more related to us, have you ever sat passively by while Christians were being persecuted? Are we doing what we should be doing for Christians that are being persecuted? And you know, with the recent rulings we've seen in the news, Christians being persecuted for the faith, Christians basically either deciding to do their job and go against what the Bible teaches, or losing their job or going to jail. So this is getting more, even though maybe in the past we haven't had to deal with this. Have we ever sat passively by while Christians were being persecuted? Are we going to be willing to stand up? I think we're going to get the opportunity to do that. With the Lord's help, He'll help us to do that. The next one after Saul is Ananias and Sapphira. If you look, this one's going backwards. Acts 5:1-11. Just turn back a couple of pages. This is Ananias and his wife Sapphira. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Ananias and Sapphira were willing to lie in order to look good in front of the other believers. Maybe they were jealous of other believers. I think it was Barnabas. Someone had given some money, and maybe they had been praised for it. Ananias and Sapphira said, well, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to give some money. We're going to sell the land, but we're going to keep part of it back for us, but we'll tell them we gave the whole thing to look good in front of the believers there. So the question we ask ourselves related to Ananias and Sapphira, have you ever lied about your service or your giving to the Lord to get the praise of men? Remember that God sees our heart. He knows our motives. And the reason that we're doing things should be to honor and glorify God, not to get the praise of men. And this was an extreme case that God struck them dead at that time. And I was doing some reading about that, and it was believed that because the church had just started, God did not want to start off with sin and lying at the beginning of the church age. So maybe this doesn't happen now where someone is struck dead for doing something like this, but God does know about it, and He does care about it. He wants us to do what's right, to give Him the glory and not try to get glory for ourselves, especially lying about what we're doing. And then probably the one that's the saddest, I would say, is Matthew 27, 1 through 5. Matthew 27. This story is about Judas Iscariot. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put Him to death. And when they had bound Him, they led Him away and delivered Him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And then sometimes you might have a question, did he really repent? And then I think Jesus answered that in the chapter before, Matthew 26, 24. "The Son of Man indeed goes just as is written of Him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." Y'all have heard this before. Judas kissed the face of God, but went to hell. He kissed the face of God, but went to hell. He walked and talked with Jesus for 3 years, but still did not believe in Him as Savior, did not accept Him. And this is for anybody that has not come to the realization that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. Have you heard the truth of the gospel of Christ, but harden your heart and deliberately rejected Him? Today is a day of salvation. If you're here today, I believe, I know that there's scripture that teaches that you can harden your heart so much that God will just turn you over. I believe that if you're here today and you are listening to the Holy Spirit, that you can be saved, even if there's been times in the past that you've hardened your heart and said, I just want to live my own life. I want to do what I want to do. I'll get saved at the end. Or you've just completely rejected Him. Today is the day of salvation. Okay, a few verses to sum all this up. The bad news, I'm sure y'all figured it out. We are all sinners. Adam and Eve started it. Cain, Noah, Ham, Moses, David, prodigal son, Peter, Saul, who became Paul, Ananias, Sapphira, Judas Iscariot, all of them have something in common. Some of them were saved, some of them were not. What they had in common, they were all sinners. They have that in common. We have that in common with them. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 57, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 5, 6 through 8, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Luke 15:7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. What he's saying here, he's not saying that there's 99 just people. There are no just people. When he's talking to the Pharisees and he says, I didn't come to call the righteous but the unrighteous, he was coming to call all of us, but he can only call the ones of us that knows that we're sinners. If we admit that we're a sinner and we need a Savior, he can save us. If we say we're not sinners, we don't need God, then he's just going to turn us over to ourselves. Some lessons to be learned from all these people. Number one, we are all sinners. Number two, we need a Savior. Number three, Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Number four, we need to repent and ask Christ to save us. That's for anybody that has not come to the point of salvation. You need to know that you're a sinner, you need a Savior, Jesus is that Savior, and you need to repent of your sin and ask Christ to save you, and He will. Those of us that are saved, once we are saved, some of these people were saved here, I believe, and they still fell into sin. God called David a man after his own heart. So David had a lot of good things going for him, a lot of things that he did, wrote a lot of the Psalms, had a heart for God, but he fell into sin. That can be us as believers. Once saved, we need to keep to daily confess our sins to keep a close relationship to God. Doesn't mean we've lost our salvation, just means our relationship is not as close as it could be. That's in 1 John 1:9. And then this one has been really speaking to me lately. Realize there are a lot of sick people in the world and we have the cure. Go and tell them the good news of Christ that we will be hearing about this week from our brother Randy Amos. Go and tell them the good news of Christ that we're going to hear. He's going to tell us more about the good news, about the building blocks of salvation, things that we get even after salvation. But we need to go and tell the good news of Christ because we know the cure to our sickness. We're sick with sin. We've been saved from it if we've accepted Christ. And we need to go and tell others that. In closing, if you will, I'm not going to sing it. If you will, turn to 295. I think this kind of goes along with what I've been trying to tell us this morning. Only a sinner. Naught have I gotten but what I've received. Grace has bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Once I was foolish and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus has found me, happy my case. I now am a sinner saved by grace. Tears unavailing, no merit had I. Mercy had saved me, or else I must die. Sin had alarmed me, fearing God's face, but now I'm a sinner saved by grace. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, would I embrace, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of it. We thank you that in spite of our sin, at the right time you sent your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to save us. You didn't wait till we were cleaned up because there's no way we could have cleaned ourselves up. You came like we were. And for those that have not seen their need for a Savior, I ask today that today will be the day of salvation, that they'll see that we all have it in common. Everybody in here is a sinner. And we have nothing to bring to you. All we can do is accept your Son as our Lord and Savior. And just help us as we go out and try to tell others. Help us to be able to relate it to them that we're a sinner just like they are. And we need a Savior. Help us to have more boldness to do that. We know the answer. And help us to be willing to go and tell others about the answer. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Thank you.